You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. So this is the year of discipleship. This is the year where we are looking like Jesus, the year of no quick fixes. It's the year where less is more. And I feel very much like this is what the Spirit of God is saying to us as a community. This week I was with a bunch of leaders in Nottingham, and one of the people there was the Director of Research for the Bible Society, and she's the statistician that has been producing the facts and the figures behind the Quiet Revival. The Quiet Revival is something we've been talking about for some time as a church. We're seeing that in our community here, where essentially God is just doing amazing things in our communities. He's drawing people to himself, to the Bible, to church, through incredible ways, through dreams, through just a sense of like, I need to go to church. And it's extraordinary. And the secular press is commenting on these things. It's all over the news, newspapers. I even caught the show Loose Women. Anyone watch Loose Women? Okay. Look, church is a safe place to confess your sin. I'm just saying. They had someone just a couple of weeks ago talking about the incredible rise in Bible sales. So God is up to wonderful, wonderful things. And I awoke last Sunday, 4:30 in the morning. I don't know why God always speaks in the most inconvenient of hours. He either speaks to other people on planes or speaks in the middle of the night. And I just awoke and I said out loud, it's like I just awoke and said out loud, I don't know what Joni thought of this, my wife, I feel like the Holy Spirit is excavating. And that I just is weird. And as I began to ponder on this, I felt there was a couple of sides to it. I think, first of all, it's like the Lord is removing objects and debris and rocks deep within, under the soil of our hearts and lives, as he constructs, builds, and disciples us. And it's very uncomfortable, deeply invasive, inconvenient. But like as deep cries out to deep, spirit to spirit, the Lord is excavating. But this is the goal, and this is the flip side to excavation, is that he is looking for the treasure. He's looking to locate the treasure in our hearts, reveal the treasure of our longing, the treasure of Christ-likeness, the treasure of our purpose and call to be disciples of Christ in the unique ways that he has made us and formed us and fashioned us. And so I believe this is what the Spirit of God is doing, and this is discipleship. This is what discipleship looks like. It's uncomfortable growth. And the Holy Spirit is excavating in the church. So let me begin today with some confession, what this looks like. I was sorting out my son, my four-year-old son, in his car seat, and we were parked in a terrible place on our street, and it was a nightmare, and cars were queuing as you know the classic, I had the door open, and anyway. And someone started papping their horn at me. And you know, I don't know what it is. I think when you're with one of your kids, you become protected, don't you? And I'm not being difficult. I'm actually just trying to safely sort out his car seat. And I found myself, as these horns are papping, I just kind of like put my hands up like this. And you may think, well, that's a reasonable response, John, in that moment. And I found myself getting irritated. Anyway, this car pulls up alongside me, and he said, wound the window down. I thought, oh, no. And I was going to get Joni out to shove her in front of me. Go on. You know. Anyway. And he said, the worst thing you could say is, I know where you live. It's like Jesus in the book of Revelation. I know where you live. And, yeah, it stirs up all sorts of things when someone says that. And And yet he was really kind to me. He said, "Oh, I know you, I know you, I know where you live down the road, and I live on this street as well." And he just said, "It's not me papping the horn, it's somebody else." And he just wanted to exonerate himself. But so there's a lot of drama happening. I found myself reflecting, thinking, I got in the car, we were going for a day trip as a family to the coast. I just thought, I'm irritated with myself and my reaction. I shouldn't be feeling like that. I mean, why does such an insignificant small thing in that moment cause me to have that kind of reaction? And I felt like this, and it's been nonstop since we launched this series. Can I just say that? Every time you think you are taking on the resemblance of Christ in some area of your life, it's like whack-a-mole. It's like the Lord just, one gets dealt with, let's go on to the next thing. And it is like excavation. It is invasive. It is the Lord dealing with stuff deep down in your hearts to make us more like Jesus. And I just want to say, this is the journey we're all on. And so don't quit, and don't be upset if ugly things in our hearts come to the surface, because that is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is what is happening when God is answering your prayer, which is, "Lord, make me more like you." And you just thought, maybe I wake up in the morning and I just look like him. No, it is over a whole lifetime, day in, day out, hour by hour, of the Lord chipping away at the old self and revealing Christ in you, the hope of glory. Very painful, but a beautiful, beautiful journey that he puts us on in this whole thing called discipleship. And essentially what the Lord is doing is just bringing our stuff out into the open. He's bringing stuff into the light. And so the Beatitudes that I found really helps us to do this. You may have heard, some of you may have been on at the 12-step program in the AA to help bring recovery and freedom. The Beatitudes essentially are like an 8-step program. Josh has shared last couple of weeks brilliantly, talking about it being like a ladder. But an 8-step program to looking like Jesus. This is Jesus' vision for your life. But this isn't just Jesus' vision for your life. This is actually a self-portrait of who Christ is. The Beatitudes is a description of the very person of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. He is one who mourns over the state of the world. He is one who is meek. He is poor in spirit. This is who Christ is. It's a beautiful thing. So as we've been doing it, I'd love for us to stand if you're able right now. We're going to read the Beatitudes. I think one of the reasons we're doing standing is just, again, to just say, look, in this church, we want to teach Scripture, and if our opinion matters for anything, it will always be a footnote. We're here to make the Word of God central in our discipleship, to lift it up, to honor it, to elevate it. And we ask, Lord, that as we read your Word, you would speak to us by the Spirit. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger, thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. Please grab a seat. I want you to imagine this. I want you to pretend there's some kind of drone footage flying over the hillside where Jesus is sat and he is saying this. Like, just imagine how utterly groundbreaking this is. If there was like a mic drop moment, it is this moment with what Jesus is saying there. These people in their society, in the culture of that day, they are in bondage to the systems and the powers and the values and the authorities that exist in Rome. And in Scripture, the sweep of Scripture, you have this expectation and longing for a coming Messiah who will rescue from this bondage. And so you have different groups of people and different factions who, when they think about what the Messiah would look like and how he would come and what he would say, they would each have a certain viewpoint of what that would look like. The Zealots believe that the Messiah would probably come and take military action against the powers of that society. The Pharisees probably believe that the Messiah would do something miraculous and just throw Rome off by kind of like some kind of supernatural divine miracle. I'm thinking Lord of the Rings, Gandalf the White, on the horse coming in, just overthrowing, and everybody be swept up and rescued. And here comes the Messiah, here comes Christ, saying these things. The upside down kingdom. You may have thought the Messiah would come like one way, saying one thing, but he says, happy, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. And they're like thinking, what kind of Messiah is this? What kind of crowd is Christ going to collect that will overthrow and handle Rome? Not this crowd. And then you fast forward to the betrayal of Christ, the arrest of Christ, the death of Christ. And it's like he's so disappointed, the political activists, he is disappointed those who thought it would just come in some supernatural way. And then you see he's captured by the Romans. And they see Jesus up there, and they look at him standing next to Barabbas, and they see this pathetic person who Pontius Pilate has beaten and scourged and bruised, smashed a crown of thorns upon his head. And Isaiah 53 talks about there is no beauty in him that man should desire him. Nothing about him that was attractive. And they took one look at that and one look at him and said, forget it. That's not the Messiah that we want. And they put him to death. And yet this is God himself. And he says, you people who thought you were so far gone, you're on the margins, that you have been judged by the religious of the day, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are broken, you are real kingdom citizens. You are the ones who will usher in the kingdom rule and reign. You, it is for you. You are blessed. What a revolutionary message. And I think we just forget that. We forget to sit in the context and the beauty of that. We think God needs the high and mighty. We think God needs superstars. And yet it is completely the opposite for those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, this kingdom, this blessed life is for you. And there is these steps to it, this ladder to it, that first of all, we recognize that we are poor in spirit and our need for God. Then we mourn over the state of our sin. And when we do that, it leads to this posture where we are today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Friends, the blessed life, the kingdom life, is reserved for those who embrace this Christ-like virtue called meekness. Called meekness. And I don't know what you think when you think of the word meek. I think it's brought about a load of stereotypes that hasn't been helpful in the church today. I was even with somebody this week, and this leader, great Christian leader, addresses us as a small group, and he said to us, and he was talking about having discussion in the room and not being reserved and shy to put forward your ideas and thoughts, and he said, please don't be meek. I'm like, I'm preaching on Sunday about please be meek. And I get it, because I've caught myself saying it over the years. It's like, oh, don't. What do we associate when we think of meek? And yet meekness is so powerful. It's from the Greek word praus, and it means mild. It means gentle. It means soft. It's this idea of being tender-hearted, being submissive, about being restrained, about being kind and willing and patient. It's a word to describe soothing medicine or a gentle breeze. And the previous two Beatitudes that Josh has shared with us over the last couple of weeks is really focusing on ourselves. But here we don't focus on ourselves. We begin to turn our gaze upon him. And we see that this is Christ, who is humble, who is meek, who is gentle, who is lowly in spirit. This is our Lord and Savior. And we begin to look at him, and we can now only embrace meekness because of the first two, that we are restrained, we are gentle, because we recognize how far gone we were in our sin and the extremities that God went to by dying on the cross to purchase us back. And therefore, who are we to ever sit in a place of unforgiveness, of control, taking matters into our own hands, of revenge? When we realize how far gone we were and what Christ has done, we can now adopt a posture of gentleness and meekness, of patience, of restraint. And I know we shouldn't pick our favorites Bible verses, yeah? I know. It's all the favorites. But if I had to pick, it's like you shouldn't pick a favorite child, okay? But we secretly do. That's a joke. If I was to rank 1 to 8, this would be number 1 for me. Because I long for more meekness in my life. I long for more meekness in the church. I long for more meekness in our leaders. If only church leaders carried more meekness, the church would be in a much healthier place. Unhealthy, toxic leadership known for control and manipulation and overreach. And yet, this virtue of Christ is restraint. It's an authority that is submitted to God and to one another. It is a gentleness. Leaders should be marked by softness and gentleness, not harshness. And yes, there are moments like Christ where there is righteous indignation. Christ, who is meek, yet got those tables and threw them and said things like, "You brood of vipers." And you think, wow, is that real meekness? And sometimes we can hide behind things, our anger, and say, well, that's righteous anger, but it's not. For one, we're not Jesus. I'm not quite convinced we understand how fallen we are in our own nature. And that's why we need other people to point things out, and there needs to be mutual accountability and people pointing out your blind spots. And so we're not talking about weakness in terms of like, oh, I'm so meek and mild that I never confront injustice and unrighteousness and call things out. We're not saying that. But we're talking, for the large part of our discipleship, there is a restraint. There is a patience. There is a deep, deep trust in our walk with Christ. I think we need this so much in our world today, because what meekness does is it's like spiritual warfare. The Beatitudes are spiritual patterns being passed on to generations. And it is spiritual warfare to come against the spirit of the age, where it is about power. And this is the kind of power that Jesus is talking about. This is kingdom power rooted in restraint, not control and domination. And it wars against, I think, like a performance loop that exists as a crisis in our society right now. Look, I love drama. Not like life drama, but drama. And I did a fair bit of uni. My daughter now does musical theatre at university. And I find, I don't know about you, but I find whenever I watch a movie or a box set or whatever, I get really emotionally involved. Does anybody else get emotionally involved? And so, like, I'm crying with this storyline, and I look to my wife, and she is just, yeah, there's no tears there. And I'm like, where is your compassion for this person on Coronation Street or EastEnders? What is wrong with you? And she does this thing where she just does this, sticks three fingers in my face, not two, thankfully, and says, "It's not real." Which just, I don't know, just puts a massive pin in the balloon of my drama. But we live right now in a world where the line between the stage and everyday life is blurred. Because we're saturated with artificial intelligence now, social media, online presence. And so we have these performative, idealized presentations that we broadcast to the world. Let me break that down. What it means is that we are scared of showing people the real me, our authentic self. And so we project an image. It's called the Insta life. We project an image to the world that communicates that I'm okay. And so we're not quite sure, are we ourselves or are we actors in the play of life? And whenever our relationship with God or with other people is centered on performance, then we will never know the blessed life. Never. And because we fail to trust in the cross of Christ and what that has done and the new identity that is wrought for us, is that our greatest fear is self-rejection. And the problem with self-rejection is that it causes us all to overreach into false uses of power and presentation to compensate against that void in us of, I just do not want to be rejected. The church should be the one place you can be yourself and not feel rejected. This is what the cross has done for us. And the greatest need of this generation for every human being, and that includes followers of Christ, is to know this, is to know that you are loved. When you know that you know that you know that you are loved by Jesus and you are in with the creator of the heavens and the earth, then everything changes to the point where our confidence and a sense of I'm free to be who I am, warts and all, with all my idiosyncrasies and trauma and pain and background and sin, I can be me and Christ has accepted me and loves me, died for me, has placed his spirit in me, has made his home in me, even with all my mess. That is the scandal of the gospel. There's no performance in it. There's no, hey, can I do a load of religious, virtuous things in order to gain favor with God? No, our discipleship journey is first rooted in the fact that I am accepted by God even before I ever started to live like a Christian. The following of Jesus and becoming like Jesus is about restoring our image, our broken self, into the likeness of Christ, because that is what is best for us. We are our happiest when we are most satisfied in him. And so, the voices, I know I've struggled with this seasons of my life, the voices that call us worthless and unlovable when believed, we go for the attractive solutions of power, popularity, and performance. And we need to take an axe to the root of this. And let me tell you what that is. It is meekness. It is meekness that does that. And this idea of meekness, like, it's one thing to kind of look at the Greek of it and try and understand, but like, I don't know about you, but I need something more than that. I really need to know what this meekness looks like. And thankfully, we have that in Psalm 37, because when Jesus is talking about this, it is an allusion with familiar language to this psalm. And I'm going to read this psalm because you will get meekness when I read this. And at the end, the final verse, you have what Jesus has just said in repeat. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil, for those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek, here we go, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. If you could summarize meekness and Psalm 37 and the Beatitudes, it is one word, and that is trust. You do not need to overreach. You do not need to control and dominate and rely on false power, which held Rome, when you trust God. You don't need to compare. You don't need to go on social media and compare. You trust God. You don't need to fret when even those around us who are walking in evil and injustice and are getting away with it. And you say, why, Lord? Why them? Trust in the Lord. Don't be impatient. Don't enact revenge. Don't get angry. Trust in God. Look to him who is slow and gentle, lowly in heart. Don't be impulsive. Don't take charge. Refrain and let God deal with it. The power of meekness. One day, God will make everything all right. And the promise to the meek is that you will inherit the earth. And yes, that is one day God will make it all right and you will rule the world in the future. But actually, to inherit the earth means we inherit in this life the hearts of human beings. The reality is that meekness always attracts people's souls and wins people over. When we are slow to speak and quick to listen and engage with people with the heart of Christ, you win people over. That's why the Bible is full of imperatives like lead a quiet life. It says, do not argue. Be meek, be gentle, be like Jesus. Here's what I love about the Beatitudes. It's saying that the kingdom, the blessed life, are actually for those who the world, let me be very clear, not God, not the church, who the world has deemed unimportant. This kingdom is for you. When people in your life have said you are not important through their words, through their actions, the promises of God are yes and amen, are for you. Vouched for you, spoken over you, written for you in the blood of Jesus. And I want to celebrate and honor meekness in somebody in our church. A beautiful lady in our church called Debbie. So Debbie's going to come up. Why don't you come up, Debbie? And Vaughn, why don't you come and join us? Give Debbie a warm welcome. It takes a lot of courage to come up here. And what we are talking about today, Debbie, you're an example of. You really are. You are meek, and you've trusted in Christ who is meek, and one day you'll inherit the earth. And Debbie has courageously asked us to share her story and her testimony, so we're going to do that. And so I'm just going to read Debbie's story. I was born in Hull and grew up with a pretty normal family life. My life was going okay until I was 21, when I met and fell in love with a man who turned out to be part of a big Hull drugs family. 2 years later, he left me with a raging heroin habit. I met someone else who didn't use drugs, and I moved to London with him. The relationship didn't last, but my heroin habit did. Eventually, I got help from the local drug agency and did an inpatient detox, being clean from heroin for the past 40 years. I then met a man who turned out to be violent. When he threatened to kill me and my kids, we escaped to a women's refuge, and they helped me to get my own place. My next partner was a lot better. This time, I was the problem. We'd go out clubbing once a month. We started using drugs recreationally. The problem was that I got a liking for crack cocaine. It ruined our relationship. I used to say that I got in with the wrong crowd, but the truth is that I was that wrong crowd. 14th of August 2003 was the worst day of my life. My son Dean, who was 22, had gone swimming with his mates at the old quarry. He never came back. I gave him a Christian funeral and went to church to light a candle, just hoping that there was a God to help me. After that, my life got really bad. I ended up in a psychiatric hospital and got even worse on the crack. By 2017, I realized that my mom and dad were getting older and I wanted to get off the crack, so I moved back to Hull. I met up with an old friend, Glynis, who introduced me to Lighthouse, a whole charity who helped vulnerable women. That's the charity that Yvonne leads, doing an outstanding job. I managed to get off the crack, stayed off it for 2 years, then one night a woman invited me over to her home. They were all sat around smoking crack. I joined in, it was downhill all the way from there. I got into bad debt, gas, electric, everything. My rent only got paid because it went directly from my benefits. I lost a lot of weight, went down to 7.5 stone. I ended up with a drug dealer controlling my life, another addict controlling my home. On New Year's Day 2025, I'd had enough. I got all my tablets, laid them out in front of me. My head was all over the place. I then saw the number of the mental health crisis team on my fridge. I thought I'd ring them before I take all of these, and I was admitted to Miranda House for 2 weeks, then to a mine step-down house for 4 weeks, and after that, they moved me to one of their houses where I'm now living. The first time I came to church was when Lighthouse brought me to a Christmas service. Some months later, I did an Alpha, and I loved it, but I wasn't sure about God. I did a second Alpha, and I loved the food and the way Josh spoke. Don't we all love the way Josh speaks? But I still wasn't sure about God, and I went on a third Alpha. You must have. You need a badge for the most Alphas you've been on. I went on a third Alpha, and this time I knew that God was real. I even did a fourth Alpha before I got baptized this time, and I was free from crack cocaine. I'll never forget the day I got baptized. John looked at me in the eye and said, "We are so proud of you, Debbie, and we are proud of you." As the water went over my head, I saw a big light. The whole church lit up, and I felt the Holy Spirit enter me. I know God has helped me over this year. I've had a good year. My family disowned me because of my crack use. Now they are back in my life. And your daughter's here today, who I met earlier. My fridge and cupboards are full, and my debt's reducing. I have many Christian friends who are real friends and encourage me. It's still not always easy, but I know that God is there for me. Someone needs to hear this today. You're never too old to find Jesus or for him to completely change your life around. And listen to this. Today, Debbie has now been drug-free for exactly 1 year and 1 month. Wow. And if that wasn't enough, we got some other news. And the reason we're doing this and the reason we exist in this church is for people like Debbie. And on Wednesday this week at lunchtime, we signed the contract to build the Hope Center that will be on that land over there. And the contract says that the finished date for building will be this year, July the 3rd. So isn't that amazing? And we'll have plenty of time to talk about the chaos that will be in the car park, how we're going to manage all of that. And I want to say a massive thank you to you as a church for your generosity, for sowing into this, for your patience. God's timing is perfect. And there are thousands of people in this city who have a story just like Debbie. And the reason we're building that center is to help all those people. And it's amazing what God is doing, but what he's going to do. And we're so thankful to God and to all of you. So thank you, Debbie. Bless you. Guys, why do you stand?
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.